I'm Anna Zerger, and I'm homeschooled.
I'm Cayman Austin, and I'm homeschooled.
I am Ada Navarro.
Oh, and Jaime Navarro. Oh, we're going to say Ephesians 2:10. Thank you.
I'm my own personal porter, so it's kind of nice. Our scripture for today is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 21, and we'll read the first 17 verses. You can follow along on the screen behind me or in your own Bible, or if you have a Bible app on your phone, you can do that as well. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loves said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say this, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that your word would intersect with your Holy Spirit and accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, while I was on a family vacation in Colorado, My two boys and I, they were quite young at the time, decided that we were going to do our first overnight backpacking trip. It was the first time we'd done this, but we liked to fish, we liked to hike, we liked to camp, and so we thought, let's combine the three and give it a go. So we identified our destination, a place called Blue Lake. It's in the Never Summer Wilderness, north of Grand Lake a little bit, just outside the national park. Known for its big
big rainbow trout. And so we packed a lot of stuff. If you ever have backpack, you know, even for one night, you need a tent, you need mattresses, you need backpacks, sleeping bags, water filters, food, dehydrated food, trail mix, all those sorts of things. You need fishing poles, flashlights, bear spray, bug spray, all these different things that you need. But we were excited. We packed everything up, and early in the morning, Nancy dropped us off, and we started hiking. The lake we'd chosen was about 6 miles, most of it uphill, but I figured the boys were young. I was carrying most of the weight. We could just take our time, and we'd get there, you know, around lunchtime or so, have lunch, and then spend the rest of the day fishing, set up camp, sleep under the stars, you know, eat grilled trout, just have a wonderful time. It was a beautiful day, and so we took off at a strong pace, and we were making really good time. And by late morning, I figured we'd gone about 5 miles. But I sensed that something wasn't right. According to my map, we should have crossed a sizable stream at least an hour ago or so, and we hadn't. And so I told the boys kind of my concerns, and so we stopped and tried to rest and think about what to do because, you know, we didn't have GPS. We had a paper map, but we didn't have a map on our phone to show our progress. We didn't have phones back then, and so I looked at the paper map that I had, and I thought I knew where we were, and I thought I knew why we were where we were, because at the beginning of the trail, about a half mile in, there was a fork, and on one trail, there was a yellow no access kind of sign by it, and the other one, we took that one. Well, we should have taken the one that said no access. When we got back down later, I saw it said no access, you know, to ATVs and horses, but not to hikers. So we were in a rush and we took the wrong turn. But we had a decision to make. We had three options. We could keep going on the path that we were because I knew from the map that there's another lake a couple miles up, also known for its fish, supposed to be beautiful, not the one we'd intended to go to. The problem with that would be that nobody would know that's where we were. Nancy would not know where we're at, and if something happened, you know, we could be in real serious trouble. Another option was that we could go back down the 5 miles, call Nancy, call the trip off, try another day, chalk it up to a story we'd laugh about, which was tempting, but we were tired and we were disappointed, and we weren't sure if we wanted to do that or not. The other option would be that we could turn around, we could hike the 5 miles down, we could then hike the 6 miles back up, which would be 16 miles total, 11 of them going up with backpacks and fishing gear. And so we had a question we had to ask ourselves. What do you do when you know you've made a seriously wrong turn? When you know you're on the wrong path? Well, this morning we're continuing our sermon series, Road Trip with Jesus, Living in an Easter World. That's kind of a fancy way of saying it, that we believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. We believe that he rose on that first Easter, and we believe that he wants to do life with us. He invites us to walk with him. And the road trip is really a sort of metaphor for life. He wants to do life with us, the good times, the bad, the hard times, the good, the rough times, the times that are difficult, all these different things, the times with pain, all the twists and turns of life. Jesus wants to do that with us, the risen Jesus. And so what we're doing is we're looking at stories of the risen Jesus, those first resurrection accounts, when he appears to the disciples in different settings. And so we've seen how he appeared to the two women, the first two witnesses, eyewitnesses of the resurrection. We saw that on Easter. We looked a couple of weeks ago at how Jesus appeared to two disciples who were walking to the Emmaus Road. They'd heard accounts of Jesus' resurrection, but they weren't quite sure how could this be. And then last week we looked at the account of Thomas, known as Doubting Thomas, and I don't really see that as an insult. It's more just a description of how he was wired. You know, he had doubts because he had not seen Jesus in the flesh. He not shook his hand. He'd not seen his scars in his hands, in his feet, and in his side. And as we looked at the story of Thomas, we acknowledge that there are times when we all on our journey spiritually are going to have some doubts and maybe some struggles, whether we question, are we on the right path, or where is God leading us, or where we question, is there even a right path? And we see how Jesus responds to Thomas and how we can be honest with our doubts and how we can bring them to Jesus as we move forward and do life with him. Well, this week, in our passage this week, if doubt is being unsure if we're on the right path, If doubt is being unsure if there even is a right path, then this week we're looking at a story where there isn't any confusion. There's no confusion. The main character has no confusion. It's the story of the Apostle Peter. And Peter clearly and deeply knows he's on the wrong path. He's taken a tragic wrong turn. What has he done? Well, if you look a little bit earlier in the Gospels, you'll know that at one point Peter had pledged his total support to Jesus. I'm your man. Even if everybody else abandons you, I will be with you. I won't do so. I won't cut and run. I'm with you to the end of my life, to the point of death. And yet, we should be careful of making promises that we can't keep. Because we see then that Peter fails in a spectacular fashion. When the soldiers come to arrest Jesus in the middle of the night, Peter flees along with the rest. When Jesus is being unfairly tried by a kangaroo court and Peter's on the outskirts around a fire, Peter denies knowing Jesus three separate times. He fails spectacularly. All his big words, all his bravado, and Peter just melts like a pillar of salt in the rain. Have you ever made bold promises to somebody that you did not keep? You said you'd do something and you didn't? Or you said you wouldn't do something and you did? And you let people down who are counting on you, who trust you. I mean, that's a pretty common human experience. I've done that. It's not a good feeling. And the guilt and the shame and the disappointment in yourself, it makes you want to run away and to avoid people. Which is kind of what Peter does here. Because this is the third time Jesus has appeared to the disciples. Peter has seen Jesus resurrected. He doesn't have doubts about whether Jesus is alive and risen. He knows that's true. But he just wants to get out of the spotlight. He wants to leave the scene of his shame. And so he gets out of the disciple business. He goes back to what he was doing before he met Jesus, which was fishing. Now, lest we're too hard on Peter, haven't some of us done the same thing? You know, have a powerful encounter with Christ. We have a powerful testimony. We know without a doubt that he's real, that he's his Holy Spirit can guide us, and we've experienced that, and he's done moving things in our lives, and then we stumble, we make a wrong turn, and then we pull back, and we go back, and we slide back, and we take a different path. Well, let's take a look. A little bit deeper look now at John 21. As we read, Peter, he returns to his roots as a fisherman. He goes fishing, takes six other disciples with him. And as far as we know, Peter's betrayal has not been addressed directly with Jesus. It's not, you know, it's this elephant in the room. Hasn't been discussed. It's like maybe if you have an argument, a deep, painful argument with somebody, and you see them maybe a week later, and the elephant's in the room, the tension's there, but it hasn't been addressed, and you know it, and it's on you, and there's a heaviness. And so Peter has to, at this point, he has to be maybe doubting, you know, can Jesus restore him? Can Jesus, you know, use him in any powerful way again? All his bravado has done is lead him to a place of deep regret. How could he be restored? How could he lead? How could he minister? How could he serve? Thanks be to God, because Jesus is always acting with our best interest in heart. He's always looking to restore relationship. He pursues us. He loves us. He puts us on the right path again. He trusts us with continuing to do his work. He offers us his grace and his mercy, and that's what he does for Peter. And he does it in a way that's so perfect, so poignant. Because if you may recognize John 21 from elsewhere. In Luke 5, we read of the first time that Jesus and Peter, also known as Simon, meet. Listen to this. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, also Peter, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water, let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For all his companions and he were astonished at the catch of fish, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid, from now on you will catch people." And so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So this is the beginning of Peter and Jesus' relationship. It starts after a night of fruitless fishing and ends with a display of power and provision and Peter's quick recognition that this is not just an ordinary man. He understands who Jesus is. It's the beginning of 3 years of ministry and friendship, which now tragically has led to Peter's betrayal of that friendship. And so in John 21, Jesus recreates the beginning of their friendship once again. All the elements are there. James and John are there, just like at the first. It's a late night fishing trip that nets nothing. It's reversed when Jesus intervenes. Peter realizes the person shore is Jesus. His desire to be in Jesus' presence is so great, he jumps into the water and swims 100 yards. And then this is where Jesus introduces a new element. There are parallel stories to this point. Peter gets to shore and Jesus has a fish fry. Now, if you've ever had a fresh shore lunch, I mean, it's awesome, isn't it? It tastes so good. It smells so good. I can't imagine how good this must have tasted. So Jesus has a fish fry. That's a new element. And there's a fire. There wasn't. That's a new element as well. Peter has rejected Jesus around a fire. Now he's being invited to a meal. He's being restored around a fire. And Jesus tells them and the other disciples, "Come and eat with me. Come and fellowship with me." Now, there are a lot of things Jesus could have done after his resurrection. We don't know everything that he did. We're told that he appeared to around 500 people. Different times and different locations, he appeared to some of the 12 disciples, some of the women, different people. But if I had come back from the dead, if it had been me, I wouldn't have hurt anybody, but I would have, you know, maybe wanted to pay a couple guys a visit, you know, the guys who flogged me or Pilate or those Jewish leaders, and kind of said, you know, kind of put the fear of God into them a little bit. Jesus doesn't do that. He appears to those who had followed him during his life. And the message that Jesus gives to Peter here is simply this. Despite your failure, despite you getting off the path, I still value you. I still believe in you. I still love you. I still offer you grace and mercy. It's not too late. You can be restored. And I trust you. I trust you to go and feed my sheep, to serve my people. The message for us is the same. Despite our failures, no matter how many times we go off on the wrong path, intentionally, no matter how many times, Jesus still values us. He believes in us. He will entrust us to carry out his work, to care for him as we turn and walk with him. He offers us his grace. He offers us his mercy. No matter how far off, Jesus can restore us. No matter how wrong we have been, Jesus can make us right, can make it right. Now, in case you're wondering, the boys and I decided to do option 3. If you notice, you probably figured it out. We're a little bit stubborn, probably a little bit proud. I think it runs in the McHenry genes. Maybe it's just a male thing. But we decided that we would go down the 5 miles and then go back up the 6 miles, which, again, is a 16-mile trip in one day. And the first thing that kept us going was the stubbornness, right? You don't want to be the one to crack, so you just keep going. I certainly didn't want to be the one to crack in front of my young boys. They didn't want to be the ones that crack in front of each other, so we just kept going. But the thing that really kept us going, what really drove us, was that we had this picture in our mind of what it was going to be like when we got there. You know, I'd done research. I'd looked it up online. It's called Blue Lake. You know, it's beautiful. It's blue. It's at the tree line. There's mountains around it. There's big pine trees and massive, huge rainbow trout, you know, not unknown to catch some that are well over 20 inches. So we had this picture in our minds, this idea of, like, we're going to get there, we're going to catch trout, we're going to cook over a stove, we're going to have a campfire, we're going to sleep, we're going to tell stories, we're going to wake up, it's going to be awesome. And so when we got tired or distracted or discouraged and tempted to give up, we would just kind of keep that picture, you know, that motivation in front of us. This is the goal. This is our journey. This is our destination. And so when he had finished the trip and we returned the car the next day, we were exhausted, but there was this kind of deep satisfaction and this kind of bond that kind of developed. I thought I might ruin the boys on backpacking for life, but I gave them the bug. And the joy of persevering and staying focused on that goal and overcoming, even when we got on the wrong path and making things right, there's a great reward in doing that. And we did it together. You know, no matter what turn you take in your walk with Jesus, no matter how far down the road that you've gone, Jesus will meet you there. Jesus, that's what we celebrate on Easter. We believe that he's risen. We believe that he is here, that he's present, that he's standing beside you, standing next to you, and that he invites you to turn around and to walk with him. Because it's not about perfection. It never has been. That's why Jesus came and gave his perfect life for us. Because Peter didn't deserve Jesus' grace and mercy, but he gave it. And we don't deserve Jesus' grace and mercy when we're on the wrong path, but Jesus offers it. And he will restore, and he will walk with us until we reach the end of our journey together. And so if you feel far from God today, because you've taken a wrong turn spiritually, Jesus, the risen Jesus, he's standing beside you. And just like he did with Peter on the lakeshore, he invites you to a relationship with him. He stands ready to restore you. And so all we need to do is to turn toward him and to look to Jesus. And to put the past behind us, to turn and walk with him, to depend on him, to love him, depend upon his grace, and receive the mercy that he offers. Because he will see us home. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your word. Well, Lord, we come before you and first of all, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus and that he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He lived a perfect life. He gave his life as a perfect sacrifice and defeated death. Lord, help us to receive what he offers us. No matter where we're at in the journey, no matter how far perhaps we feel or how far we are away from him. Help us to know from this story that it's Jesus wants to restore us. Jesus will walk with us. Jesus can still use us. So, Father, we come to you now. We throw ourselves upon the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We offer ourselves to you in his name. Amen.
I want you to stand as we respond to the word we just received. my love could remember no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. With patience would wait as we constantly roam. Would Father so tempt.